Matthew chapter 13 still. It's a great chapter. It's a great place to be. I'm not sure if I promised you that we'd be done with 13 today. If I did, please forgive me. I know that the Lord has. We're not going to finish in 13. We're going to pick up in verse 44 this morning. We're looking at the kingdom parables. And let me remind you that a parable is simply a story about everyday life that has a spiritual meaning attached to it. The word parable means to lay next side to throw two things down and to compare them and contrast them. Oh, this is like this in that way. And that's what Jesus is doing when he gives us the kingdom parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it's important for us to remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he is speaking about that kingdom on this earth. He is speaking about the kingdom in the presence of the king. Wherever the king is, there's his kingdom. And we saw, or we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew that people were coming from all over to hear Jesus, to see him. Yet not all of those people who came were followers, were disciples. In the multitude, in the crowd, you find the critical. You find the curious. And you find the committed. Not everyone that was coming in the multitude was committed to Jesus. And we see that same thing today. Now, Jesus began these parables with the parable of the sower. He said that the sower went out to sow some seed, and as he did, some of the seed fell on the hard ground, and it bounced off. And as he's speaking about how the seed goes out, it's how the word goes out and how it's received. It goes out. Sometimes the word goes out, and it hits hard hearts, and it bounces off. Sometimes the word of God goes out, and it hits those crowded hearts, and it's choked out. Sometimes the word of God goes out, it hits those shallow hearts. It sprouts up, but then it falls away in the midst of trouble and tribulation. But Jesus told us that when the word of God lands on soft, prepared hearts, then it produces fruit in people's lives. Now, last week we saw three parables. Last week y'all didn't, but we did. Well, we had three parables related to the kingdom. We had the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we saw that as the word goes out, that the enemy also goes out. That he goes and tries to destroy what God is doing. And in the parable of the wheat and tares, we saw that in the visible church, that there are people whose lives are producing fruit, just like the wheat, but we also saw that there are people that are growing side by side that have absolutely no fruit within their lives. We saw in the parable of the mustard seed that it went out, it started out small, it grew and became so large that all kinds of birds nested in its branches. And we've seen as we've looked around in the visible church that there's all kinds of birds nesting in the branches. And the birds are a symbol of evil, and we took a look at that. And we saw also in the parable of leaven something not good happening within the visible church. And leaven being the symbol of sin, that we see the permeating effect of sin in the church, where it shouldn't be. And as the church has grown, that leaven has also grown. We see the level of hypocrisy, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of legalism, and the leaven of false teaching that just permeates the church. Now today we're going to finish up the kingdom parables, picking up again here in verse 44. Would y'all like to stand? And we'll stand and read God's word here this morning together. Well, I'll read it. You stand, okay? Can we do that? All right. Jesus says in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there." Father, we come and we thank you once again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that you would instruct us, Lord, that you would teach us things both new and old about your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us with things that are already familiar to us, and that you would also instruct us with things that are new to us. We pray, Lord, for your glory in your kingdom. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to begin here with the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a parable. He's comparing the kingdom of heaven to something. He says, it is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Hey, there are two basic interpretations to this parable, and I like both of them. I think one is correct, and I just like the application from the other one. In fact, I've taught both. The first interpretation is this: when a man finds out what Christ has done for him, and he understands that, isn't he full of joy? Oh, man, it is so awesome. I find out about the glorious gift that God has laid up for me, that he gave his son for me. When a person hears that and understands it, they will surrender their life to the Lord Jesus. They will give up whatever they have to follow him. They won't allow anything to get in their way. In Matthew chapter 16, when we get there, we're going to read this from Jesus. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we have a man who found this treasure, and he went and he gave up everything he had for that treasure. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 162, "I rejoice at your word." I have joy in your word. "As one who finds great treasure." You see how it all fits together? I like it. That interpretation, it'll preach. It is very good. It's very good application, I think. Over the last week, I didn't teach Wednesday, so I got to spend more time in preparing and studying. And over the last week, man, I have read some sermons that are just awesome, that use this interpretation. And like I said, I've used it before myself. I think it's great application, but I don't think it's the interpretation of this parable. And let me explain. The biggest problem we have with that interpretation is I can't buy my salvation. That treasure is there, but I can't purchase it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. We can't purchase it, you see? And so I have a real problem with saying that's the interpretation. However, I really like the application. Do you understand that we can apply God's word in many ways? However, that may not be the correct interpretation of that. I don't think that's interpretation. So, if the treasure isn't our salvation, then what is it? Right? What is this treasure? Let me take you back to the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus was telling them, they came to him and they said, what is this parable? When he had told the parable of the sower, in the Gospel of Mark, he said this, Mark 4:13, "Do you not understand this parable, the parable of the sower? How then will you understand all the parables?" So how will we understand this parable that we have before us? Let's go back and look at what the Lord has already explained to us. We like to dwell on what we don't know. Why don't we take a look at what we do know, at what God has already given to us, what he's already told us. Go back and look at verses 37 and 38 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember the parable of the sower Jesus explained to us. And he also explained to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he explained to them the parable of the wheat and the tares when he was sitting in a house alone with his disciples. He is still in that house alone as he is telling them this. You see verse 37 there? I don't. I'm not on the right page. All right, verse 37. Well, in verse 36, he said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Oh, that was the man that owned the field. And then look what he says. The field is the world. Now, which one of you gave up everything they had to go purchase the world? Oh, not a one of us did we? But that describes the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave up all that he had to come to this earth to purchase the field. He left heaven above. He left his throne. He left his glory to come to this mud hole. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Nonetheless, he was condemned. And he went to the cross. And upon that cross, he took our sins upon himself to pay the price of our disobedience. He suffered and died on the cross. And he purchased the treasure in the field. Now, that's tough for me. That's the gospel. But that, why in the world would God do that? You don't need me. Why in the world? Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He purchased the field for the joy. There's no joy in dying on a cross. But for the redemption of the treasure. For that joy. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, you were bought at a price. Peter tells us, you were redeemed. You were purchased. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your sinless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He purchased us. He redeemed us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, verse 45, the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This parable, it strikes me because of the similarity to the one right before. Isn't it very similar? In one, a man finds a treasure in a field, and so he sells all, he gives up all so he can purchase that field. Here, a man finds a pearl of great price and sells all so that he could go and buy it. Is Jesus repeating himself just to make a point, to emphasize this point, that he would give all to redeem and to make this purchase? Or is there something more here?
Well, go ahead and say, I think there's something more, because you already know I think there's something more. There must be something more. I said, there must be something more.
Hang with me. When Jesus came, the gospel went out to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. When Paul went out, he would go to the synagogues and he would preach. And when they would beat him up, stone him, beat him, whip him, whatever, he'd leave. So, well, I'll go to the Gentiles. And that's the pattern how the gospel has gone out. To the Jew first, yes, and then to the Gentile. And that's what I think we have here before us. Two parables that are almost identical. But one speaking of a treasure and one speaking of a pearl. In the Old Testament, Israel is called God's special treasure. You can find it in Exodus 19, in Deuteronomy 7:6, and 14:12. God calls him a special treasure above all people. Psalm 135:4 says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob," that's Israel, "for himself, Israel, for his special treasure." It's interesting. The word went out to the Jew first. Salvation is from the Jews. It went out to them first. They were to be a light to the nations. Did they do that? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, no, no. Not to those Gentiles, those dirty dogs. Not to them. And they struggled. And they floundered. And they went into captivity and they came out. And Jesus came. And he was there right before him, Messiah. But he was rejected. And in AD 70, what happened? Titus came, destroyed Jerusalem. Jews were kicked out of the Holy Land. There they are, out there hidden. Here and there and here. You know, there's more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. They're all over the world. Many are going back, but they're still dispersed all over the world like a hidden treasure. So, if Israel is that special treasure, guess who the pearl is, Pearlie Mae? The Gentiles. I think. Both people, two parables, both people groups being redeemed the same way. A pearl. Pearls, they come out of oysters, which come out of the sea, right? The sea, the reference to the sea in the Bible, over and over and over, it speaks of the Gentile nations. And the oyster.
Oh, who likes oysters? Oh, man. Half shell? Oh, man, half shell. Look, go to Acme Oyster House in New Orleans, down on Bourbon Street, off Bourbon Street, and they have the best oysters, P&B oysters. They're just oysters. I don't know what. They are so good, though. Half shell, little horseradish sauce. Oh, it's good. I like oysters. Jews don't like oysters, you know that? Unclean. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 12. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. I should have been born Hebrew. No, not so. It's interesting. But that's how the Jews looked at the Gentiles in Jesus' day. You realize that. The Gentiles were an abomination. Some of the Jewish rabbis said that the Gentiles, their only purpose in this world was to stoke the fires of hell. There were pious Jews that would take these Pharisees, they'd take their robes and they'd wrap them tight when they got in a crowd because they were afraid they might touch a Gentile, an unclean abomination. They would burn their clothes if it even touched somebody like you or me. Do you know how a pearl is formed? It's just itty bitty, a little teeny tiny grain of sand, and what happens? It gets inside the oyster and it irritates the oyster, and That's my oyster impersonation, okay? You can use that, okay? The oyster goos it with slime. You got a slime ball. It's called nacre. And that nacre, it hardens, and it forms this pearl. The more irritating, the bigger the pearl. Isn't that interesting? To the Jews, we were nothing but an irritant, an abomination, unclean slime balls. Isn't that interesting? But to Jesus, you're precious. You're a pearl,
of great price. He left his throne in heaven to become a man, to free us from the bondage of sin, to take away the uncleanness that we had. He gave everything he had. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to click on that, because a lot of times I still feel kind of like a slime ball. I don't feel like I'm a great treasure, a great prize. But we serve a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's because of love that he purchased the treasure. It's because of love that he went out and he purchased the pearl. You're precious. And we sometimes doubt God's goodness, his grace, his love. After all that he's proven to us. Look, from going to heaven to earth, how far is that journey? Yeah, far. Are we there yet? When will we be there? That distance, we can't even define that distance. Yet he left heaven to come here to show us there's no distance that he wouldn't travel, to show you his love, to show you how precious you are to him. If you've ever been separated from a child, it's terrible. You know, Jenny's here, so I get to tell Jenny's stories. When she was out and in the world, I tell her, all you got to do is pick up the phone call. I'll come and get you. Hank here. She could have been halfway around. Just stay where you're at. I'll be there. I'm coming to get you. Because I love my daughter. How much more does God love you? And he proves there isn't any distance that he wouldn't go. He proves there isn't anything that he wouldn't do. Show me a sign. Okay, I'll go to the cross and I'll die for you. I'm going to give you that sign. Because you're valuable. And so he gave all that he had to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together as one into his kingdom. Let's finish. Again, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here we have the gospel going out. It's like a dragnet. We are all covered by the gospel. Everyone in this world is covered by the gospel. This is what God did. This is the fact. This is the truth of the matter. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved by that same gospel. Right? You see it right here. People who speak of universal salvation, there's some of those birds up in that tree. Because it just doesn't exist. Everyone is going to be saved at the end. If that's true, then Jesus is a liar. It's like when men go out to fish, he says, the net is thrown out and it sinks down and they pull the net. And as the net is dragging along the bottom and up on the top, it's catching fish of every kind. Some that are edible, some that are profitable, some that aren't. You've all seen it, haven't you? Well, when guys go to sort through the net, they're taking this, they're throwing away that. And Jesus says, that's how it will be. At the end of the age, he says, his angels are going to come and separate the wicked from the just. All have sinned. Our wicked, us being just, we're justified by faith in Christ, not by anything else. We become just by just trusting in him. And those that don't, he's going to separate from those that do. And he says they're going to be cast into the fire. It was never created for man. It was created for Satan and his angels. But man, by his stubbornness, his refusal to come under that gospel net of grace, will end up there. Man will say, I don't want God in my life. I don't want Christ in my life. And God will say, okay, you'll have it your way. And they'll be cast into the furnace. And now Jesus says to them in verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. We got it. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So he asked and he said, have you understood all these things? And they said, oh yeah, we've got it. Oh yeah, I'm good, I got it. Ah, oh, bless their hearts. I just don't think so, okay? And this is why I don't think so, is because the Bible rats them out. They didn't understand until after the resurrection. And they still didn't understand immediately. I can see where Peter got it. When he got it, where he was when he got it. It's in Acts chapter 10. He's on a rooftop of Simon the Tanner's. And he's hungry. And he goes into a trance. And there's a sheet that's left down with all kinds of great things to eat. Oysters on the half shell. Oysters Rockefeller. You know, fried oyster po' boys, all kinds of good stuff, pulled pork sandwiches. Well, they were still on the hoof, on the sheet, because the Lord said, Peter, arise and eat, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, for no unclean thing is ever, I've never eaten anything unclean. No pork, no oyster, no way, no how. No catfish.
They must have been skinny. That's all I can think of. He says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And while this is going on, there's some guys coming to Peter from Cornelius, the centurion from his house. And they want Peter to go with them to tell them the gospel. And Peter goes into a Gentile's home. And he says there in Acts 10:34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him or works righteousness is accepted by him. He got it. Jews and Gentile. The special treasure. The pearl. God accepts both. Jesus says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The scribes initially, they weren't the legalists. They were righteous people. They were just writing it down. They were preserving God's word for future generations. They were good guys. And Jesus says, everyone that's instructed will be like a scribe. Man, you'll be preserving it for others, to share with others what God has done in the past, what God is doing in the present, what God will do in the future. And you bring out of your treasure things old and things new. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Look, right here, we have the whole counsel of God. We have in it things old. We have things in it that are new. I read it, I find new things in it all the time. There's heavy things in here that I don't understand. There's other things that I understand that I've been taught before that God continues to refine in my life and to teach me. And so I take out of the treasure that I have both things old and things new. And we're to be like scribes, passing it on, sharing it, preserving it. See, we have the old and we have the new. In the old covenant, you have God's people, the Jews. In the new covenant, you have God's people, the Gentiles. Peter, he wrote this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's you. That's us. Coming into the kingdom, the new, the pearl. Hey, we've taken some time with this. 3 weeks. That's a little time. Not too much. On these seven parables, and really when I started, I just wanted to go through them, boom, 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 boom. Because when we break for a week, we can lose continuity, can't we? It's easy to go from this thing to that thing with
without having that continuity. And these parables, in its entirety, together, they give us a picture of the kingdom going forth. It's just so awesome, the sower. The Lord goes out and sows the seed, the Word of God. As the Word goes out, some fall on hard hearts, shallow hearts, crowded hearts, and fertile hearts. And the fertile hearts, it produces fruit and it begins to grow. And as the Word grows and the seed grows, as the wheat comes up, the enemy is out there resisting what God is doing, planting tares among the wheat. But yet the kingdom, the church, still grows. And it continues to grow today. And it gets so large, it's kind of hard to tell what's what in the kingdom, in the visible kingdom anyway. And you have birds lodging in it. And there's so many goony birds and loony birds and dodo birds that they bring leaven into the kingdom. And that leaven permeates in false teaching, in hypocrisy and in ungodliness. Yet still, the church, even with all its flaws, with everything going on within it that's hard to figure out who's who sometimes. Are these people real? Are they true? Or are they here just for money? Or are they here to serve the Lord? It's hard to figure out. But in the midst of all of that, the church is the bride. The church is the bride. And she is precious to the Lord Jesus. His bride is his special treasure. His bride is his pearl. That pearl of great price. That's how the Lord sees his church. You may not see yourself that way, but that's how he sees you. The parables give us that picture of God's kingdom on this earth and what it looks like. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us, that you came to redeem us. And that our salvation, it can't be bought. That our salvation isn't by works, but it's simply by faith. By faith in what you have done. No, we thank you, Lord, that you consider us to be precious and valuable. We ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would continue to teach us. Teach us both things, old and new. Help us to understand your kingdom, Lord, what you've done, and the place that you have for us in it. Help us to live our lives, Lord, in such a way that we glorify you. And Father, this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would just bless Nate and Amanda, especially, Lord. What a beautiful picture that you have given us in marriage of you and your bride. You and your church. We pray for Nate, Lord, that he would love his bride. Oh, Lord. If possible, Lord, and it is with you, that he would love her just like you love your church, that he would treasure her, that he would see her as that precious pearl. And pray, Lord, for Amanda, that you give her grace and patience. Oh, Lord, that you would strengthen her to be obedient to her husband, just as you have commanded. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you've given us of marriage. And we pray together your blessing upon them. In your name, Jesus, amen.